Good to see all of you guys here with us this morning. I appreciate your flexibility. I know when they changed things a bit yesterday, when we say God changed things a bit yesterday, the shower, the rain was going to be out of here by 10, then by 12, then by 2, and it was still raining in some places by 5 o'clock. So Lord ordered our steps, and I appreciate your willingness to flex. I'm sure that if some of you say, you know what, if they need some help, I can come do that. They can use some extra help. So if you're available this afternoon, just see Jonathan or Alicia. Let them know that you'd be willing to help out perhaps for an hour or two or three. They're going to go till about dark, which will be 6:30 probably or so. But we appreciate that. I want to tell you this morning, I'm excited to be able to get back into our study. We're actually going to be studying today back in the Gospel of John. And I just hope, and one of the reasons I like it is because when you study expositionally through Scripture, it allows you the opportunity to preach systematically through the Word of God. And whether you realize it or not, it's been a while. Matter of fact, it's been since April the 22nd of 2012 since we actually were in the exposition of the Gospel of John. Actually finished up on that Sunday with verse 16 of chapter 5 in John. And so we're going to just do a slight review this morning. We're going to get right to the treasure chest of the Word of God. I'm going to do my best to let us out of here 12 o'clock or before as the Lord allows, because I know we have a very busy afternoon. We have an opportunity to minister to our Awana families and some others that have been visiting perhaps, and we want to make inroads into those hearts and lives, get the gospel into those homes, and so we're excited about that opportunity as well. So let's just ask God's blessing on this time as He's thoroughly prepared our hearts this morning in song. Father, we bow humbly before You as our God, our King, our Savior, our Sovereign. We acknowledge this morning, You're the vine, Lord Jesus. We're simply the branches. Without You, we can do nothing. We are desperate for You here this morning. And only You know the need of every heart in this place. And I'm grateful, God, that You have a word. You have a message that every heart needs to hear today. And You're going to be the one who lifts our heads off of ourselves, off of our circumstances, and may we see You in all of Your glory, in all of Your splendor. And God, may we leave here different than we were when we came in. Thank You that that is an eternal work, no human manipulation, no sensual stirring will make it happen. Only You do the eternal work. So we invite You this morning to do Your incredible work among us. Let it start with me, Lord. I thank You. I thank You for the time we've already had together this morning, Lord. And I'm longing to be a mouthpiece for Thee. It would bring You glory and You choose to use us. Then may we speak boldly, courageously, yet lovingly, with great compassion, the words of the living God this morning. And may You speak to all of our hearts. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. My mind goes back this morning as I wrestled this week how we were going to open this portion of Scripture up. My mind goes back a long time. And while I'm still remembering it, I got to remember it. I got to share it, right? In a church that we were involved in Greensboro called Guilford College Bible Church. Actually, it was a church that Kimberly Lunsford's father pastored before we came. He pastored there. I think it might have been Inman Road Baptist Church at that time. It changed its name so it could reach more people demographically. Some people run from a Baptist church, and so they changed it to Bible Church so we could perhaps get a chance to share the gospel with more people. And a pastor by the name of Dennis Nunn assumed the pastorate after Pastor Hobson left, I believe is correct. And so I came while Brother Nunn was there. And God was doing a work, and it's exciting to be where God's doing a work. Anytime, listen, understand this, anytime His Word is faithfully proclaimed, God is doing a work. And that's what He says in Scripture. His Word does not be proclaimed and come back void. It accomplishes an eternal work. The problem is we just don't always see it. We have these certain measuring sticks. Well, in this particular church, there was a work of God going on in many hearts and homes. People were being saved. Families were being trained. The Word of God was going forward. Children were being taught the Word of God, which is certainly a command of Scripture. Children were being taught. It was an incredible work to see what God was doing there. And I'll never forget this one particular Sunday. Now, I may have been 25 or 26, so that tells you how long ago this has been. Okay, Robert, that's a long time, buddy. How old are you, Robert? 30. Okay, it's 30 years ago. You were just born. Your parents were rejoicing, okay? That's how long it's been. I'll never forget one particular Sunday, we had a visitor. Actually, it was a college student. Never met him before. Walked into the church, sat back somewhere in the congregation. Don't remember his name, just remember the event that happened at the end of the service, because I was one of the greeters, and I would often sit at the door when people came in or when they left, along with the pastor from time to time. Brother Dennis would occasionally join us back there. And I'll never forget that particular Sunday morning. As he exited the church, this young man began to critique the whole church. And matter of fact, rather arrogantly began to critique this church that I happened to be a part of, that I happened to know that God the Holy Spirit was at work in, that I happened to know that God's Word was being proclaimed in, that I happened to know that God's people were being fed the Word of the living God. And this young man, in his youthful arrogance, began to critique the church. And it was pretty bold, pretty arrogant. Actually didn't reflect many of the attributes of any of the Spirit of the Lord. And I just listened because I wanted to observe and see how the pastor handled it. And if my memory serves me correctly, this statement came out. Just who do you think you are? You ever had one of those moments? Maybe if you've had a relationship that kind of turned at times and you've turned and said, just who do you think you are? If you have kids, there's going to be a day. You know, John and Ronna, we had a chance to visit with them a bit yesterday, and I was just chuckling. I said, it's never going to be the same. Hope you enjoyed it. It's different. There'll be a day with your kids, you'll look at them and say, just who do you think you are? Can you imagine someone saying that to Jesus? I believe today's passage, that's probably very close to what they had asked him. Because in the Gospel of John chapter 5, we studied in verses 1 through 16, and the Lord Jesus had come into Jerusalem to celebrate a feast. Now, there's a lot of debate as to which feast. It really doesn't matter because it ain't about the feast, okay? It's Bruce's perfect English there. It's not about the feast. He came in there, and we see the very first thing we saw the last time we studied was that he, the Lord Jesus, sought out one man against a multitude, and he healed this man miraculously. He told him to roll up his bed, his mat, and to walk, to go. And so here's this guy who had been an invalid for 38 years, all of his life, rolls up his mat and is walking for the first time, as far as we know, in his entire existence, and he's strutting around in the temple. Now, normally, folks would be going, hallelujah, glory, praise God. But for the Jews, it was on the Sabbath. It was on their holy day. And so, instead of there being excitement, while there was a great stir among people, there was antagonism and anger by the Jewish authorities, by the priests. They actually confronted this man and said, you know, who told you, you're not supposed to be carrying that bed around, because you need to understand the Jews had by this time taken what God had said in the Mosaic law and the original creation on the seventh day when he rested, because the Sabbath had been created so that man would rest. The Jews had taken it, and they had so distorted it that it was really beyond recognition, if you would. What they were practicing in the temple was nothing like what God had intended for it to be. They actually had 40 laws, save one, 39, that they had concocted, that if you did these events on the Sabbath day, you were worthy of death and you could be stoned for them. There were many other, literally, there were thousands of things that they went through, and they minuscule gave you a checklist of what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. Well, of course, one of those was you're not to carry a bed on the Sabbath. Now, we know from historical documents that it had gotten so silly because they knew that God worked. He never ceased to work, but they struggled with this issue of the Sabbath. They actually had made it so crazy that you could roll up your bed, your mat, and carry it under your arm, and it wouldn't be considered work. But if you slung it on your shoulder, that was work. You could get a basket of fruit together, and you could pick it up and carry it from one room in your house to the next. That was good. But if I knew that Mark Gillette liked fruit and he was feeling a little down today, I couldn't pick it up from my house and walk next door, the same basket of fruit, and go over there and give it to Brother Mark, because then all of a sudden it would be considered work. The Jews had made their holy day, literally, instead of a day of rest, it had become literally a day of control, where they could control the people. Literally, they controlled pretty much everything from sundown to sundown. Sundown on Friday evening to sundown on Saturday evening. Jesus, when he came and he healed, and they said, why are you doing carrying the mat to this man? He said, well, the guy who healed me, he told me to carry, pick up my bed and go. Well, who did? Matter of fact, if you remember this passage, verses 1 through 16, he didn't even know who had healed him. I probably wouldn't either. I'd be so excited, jumping and hollering and screaming and doing one-arm push-ups and running and all that stuff. I wouldn't remember either. Later on, we know that the Lord Jesus came to him, sought him out, made sure he knew who he was, and we're going to pick up right there. We're going to enter into, guys, what I believe is perhaps the most powerful, from verse 17 to 47 of chapter 5, scriptures concerning, we call them Christological passages, except these, instead of coming from John or coming from the writer of Hebrews or coming from Paul, these are coming from the lips of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to see, and we're going to pick up right here today, all we're going to try to cover is verses 17 through 24, and I pray that the Lord will help us to get it. Okay, these are very high passages, deep. And matter of fact, most theologians say we can't get it all. We won't get it all till we stand in His presence. That's how rich these passages are. So I'm going to start reading in verse, I'm going to go back. I'm going to pick up in verse 16 and read the verse 24. So just ride this with me and let's see what God's going to do. And he said, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. He was healing. But Jesus answered them, and he said, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, some versions say, verily, verily, literally means I'm telling you the truth. This is truth. This is fact, he says. I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 24, key. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Understand this, that in this beautiful passage, I believe Jesus is answering the question that I believe something very similar was posed to him. Because what we see in verse 17, those first three verses, but he answered them. This is the Lord Jesus' answer to their questioning about what he's doing on the Sabbath day. Now, let me help you understand this. They wanted to discuss their issues with him of healing on the Sabbath. Why are you doing what has clearly been forbidden by the priest that you should not do on the Sabbath? Why are you doing those things? What I think is so powerful is that Lord Jesus did not get into the discussion of the Sabbath. Oh, he could have articulated the Sabbath more than they could have ever imagined. He didn't even really talk about the issue of the Sabbath. I believe the Lord Jesus was answering a question, something very similar to this. As the priest looked at him, just who do you think you are? Interesting. I believe this passage from here all the way through verse 47 is him answering that question. Now, it's significant because I want you to understand, here's what he basically said. I am God. That's it. I am God. So it's just, who do you think you are? I am God. I think it was Jim Lau used to have a license plate on one of his cars. I think it was his Corvette. It said, enough said. Enough said. Now let me just help you understand how powerful and why that's still a significant statement today. Because when we consider that response by the Lord Jesus, and we're going to prove that out, that that's what he's saying to them. We're going to prove that out in a little bit. There's no middle ground, because one of three things is actually true. Number one, he is who he says he is, truly God, and worthy of our worship, worthy of our complete and absolute honor, worthy of our complete and absolute surrender. He is God. If he is who he says he is, then he's God, then we must be us acknowledge his position as master of the universe and Lord of our lives. Number two, he's a liar. And thus, as a result, he's a deceiver and a blasphemer because he's called himself God and an instrument of Satan himself. So if he's not telling the truth, then he's a liar, a deceiver, and being used of Satan to lead many astray. Or number three, he's a lunatic, a fanatic. He's crazy. And as a result of that, you know what? He's lost all sense of reality and he needs to be put in Butner, a.k.a. the asylum. One of the three is accurate. Either he is who he says he is, he's lying, and as a result, he's a blasphemer and worthy of death. Or number three, he's lost his ever-loving mind. It needs to be put away. And what he's going to do as he begins to deal with these priests is he's going to show them who he is. And that's what we're going to cover here this morning. I want you to see this because there's no middle ground. It's very, very, very powerful. Now understand this. There, he had been in ministry about a little over a year, and depends upon which feast you think this is, maybe as much as a year and a half. His ministry, largely up to this time, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had just simply observed him, heard what he was doing, seen the miraculous events that were going on, and so they just kind of watched at a distance. He started doing these miracles on the Sabbath, and he ramped it up a major notch because all of a sudden now they started persecuting him. We saw that back in verse 16. Because of his healing and the events that he was doing on their holy day, they began to persecute him. Let me just say this. After these events, they go from persecuting to the next thing you see is they try to kill him. So what happens is he ramps it up to a level now to where he has such demands upon them, they have to make a decision. Either he is who he says he is or he's not. And everyone makes a choice in this regard. Now let me just show you this. Jesus in verse 17 says simply this. He said this as he answered them, "My Father is working until now and I am working." Okay? First thing I want you guys to see this morning is this, very simply. The first area that he seeks to reveal that he is God is in his nature. Because the thing that he appeals to, he says, "My Father," which when he said that, they understood he's talking about God the Father, Jehovah God, if you would. They understood that he was talking about the God that they worshiped. So he said, my Father is working until now. Now, understand, the Sabbath was about rest. The Jews had allowed God to do some work on the Sabbath because there was a real wrestling match amongst them as to whether God worked on the Sabbath or not. And that's why Jesus made the comment over in the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark. I think it's Mark 2 where he said that man is made for the Sabbath and not Sabbath for man. Understand this, I got that backwards. Basically what he said was is that the Sabbath was made for man. God gave us the Sabbath so that man would have a day of rest. When he talked about himself, he said, Jesus, he said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. He's the God who rules over the Sabbath. Now, understand this. For them, as he exposes, he said, as my Father is working, you know what he said? I am working. They understood at that statement right there that he was claiming to be equal with God the Father. Very powerful. Yeah, we see he celebrated the feast. Yes, we see that there were many things that he celebrated. He even celebrated the Sabbath. But understand this, those were in his humanity. But in his deity, as God, you know what? Jesus Christ is fully God. He laid aside for a season some of his prerogatives. But you know what? He never ceased to be God, though he was fully human. Trying to reconcile this in our brain is impossible apart from the work of God's Spirit, and one day we'll see Him in heaven and understand the power of what God has done. Jesus Christ, fully human, but fully God. So much so that just as the Father never ceased to work, He too was working, and that's why He could work on the Sabbath. They understood His claim here. They understood that He claimed to be equal with God. Matter of fact, read verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to do what? Persecute him? No, kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, which was the original problem, but now he was even calling himself or making himself even with God, calling God his own Father, making himself equal. This is significant. What Jesus was saying to their question, who do you think you are? He's saying, I am God. You say, well, wow. That's powerful. Yes, it is. We can't fully fathom the fullness of this. There are several passages that help us with this, but understand, we have the vantage point of being able to look back and have the Scriptures help us see what's already transpired and also see what the Lord has taught us. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, listen. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, that is, Jesus Christ. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We understand that Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. He was there in the beginning. He already existed. He was already present with the Father. Hebrews 1 is another one of those passages, verses 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He created the world. He is, that is Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power, and after making purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We see phenomenal truths in there. Not only was He creator, but He sustains. We see that He is the exact representative, if you would, exact imprint of God the Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a bit. Then in Colossians 1, 15, listen to this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, which means first in priority, in preeminence of all creation. Why is that? Because He's creator. He was there in the beginning. He spoke and it happened. For by Him all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Key passage. All things were created by Him and through Him and for Him. Think about it. He doesn't exist for creation, which is what many today think. Oh, He exists for me, whatever I want. Wrong. We, as creation, exist for Him. He's God, we're not. Ultimately, we'll get to more of that in a moment. He said this, He is before all things, And in Him all things hold together. If Jesus Christ stopped working, guess what? The universe would just explode. Everything is held together. Matter of fact, there's the thing called the God particle, that energy by which all things are held together. Understand, it's God. As a matter of fact, He tells us in Colossians, it's Jesus Christ. He said this, He goes on, He said, He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. In His humanity was resurrected from the tomb, that in everything He might be preeminent, which means have the preeminent place, number one, superior, sovereign place. That's the scripture we have the privilege to be able to look at together today. Now, understand that as He said this to them, man, you're talking about a smack. Because let's just visualize for a moment. He wasn't up here in a suit and a tie. He was wearing sandals, probably. He was wearing a robe. He'd been in that arid environment. He was probably sweaty and probably dirty and probably dusty and wearing garments just like they were that day. And there he stood before the religious leaders. And He looked at them and He said, as My Father is working, I am working. Who do you think you are? I am God. And as My Father works, I'm working. In fact, if we examine the characteristics of God that He, Christ, has exhibited, I just penned a few for us to reflect on this morning. Throughout the Gospels, we understand that Christ determines eternal destiny. We understand that He has the ability to forgive sin. We see He has the power to answer prayer. We see He has the authority over angels. We'll talk more about them in a little bit. He has power over the things of the kingdom of God. And He has the right to be worshipped. Jesus Christ revealed to those religious leaders and to us today that He possessed the very nature of God because He is and was God. Fully God. And I'll say this, they understood it. They understood this because what we see is they ramped up from just persecuting Him, making it difficult for Him to do the ministry, to where now they sought literally to destroy His life. Huge. I'll say this, thankfully it doesn't stop here. Because notice what He says in verses 19 and 20. The second area is not only in His nature, but in His works. Notice what He said. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly. Literally means, I'm telling you the truth. And that's one thing when one of us says that to one another. But when Jesus the Christ, God's only Son, looks at a human being and says, I'm telling you the truth, I believe it carries more weight. It will in eternity for sure. He said, I say to you, the Son of Man, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Understand this. He is so unified with His Father that He only does what His Father does. He never acts independently. Now, while they are individual and independent, and let me just say this, this is the Trinitarian doctrine spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who struggle with it. They want a monotheistic one God. Well, yes, He's one God, but He's in three distinct persons. And while they are one God in three distinct persons, they are still one. You say, how can I reconcile that? You can't. We can't fathom the reality and the power and the wonder of God Himself. Unsearchable are His judgments, His ways past finding out. We cannot fathom God. We see insight through the Lord Jesus, who God has chosen to use to reveal Himself to us. But understand this, He is so one with the Father. He never acts independently. I love it because even His own apostles who walked with Him didn't quite get it. John 14, we'll see later on when we get there, but I'm going to read it. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough. It'll satisfy us. Just show us the Father. Remember, for them, they were a monotheistic religion. They had Jehovah God. And the Lord Jesus is walking with them, shoulder to shoulder. And Philip says, just show us. Let us see the Father. Here's what he says. Jesus said to him, this is in John 14, 8 through 11, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Then over in the book of John, chapter 5, matter of fact, right where we're at, actually another passage, just go down to verse 36, he says this, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. He goes on in John 10, 25, when Jesus responded to another question, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. He appealed over and over and over to the reality of his works. And so here in this particular passage, I love what he says in verse 20. He says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him. And why is that? So that you may marvel. God was so one with God the Father was so one with God the Son that whatever the Son did was what the Father would have done. And the beauty of that is he's saying, you know what, I have the Father's nature, but you know what, the works prove who I am. And I love the fact because as he works through this, guys, the beauty of what the Lord Jesus is saying is I am God. Now what's happening in this passage, and it's so powerful, is that he's taking them to a very significant point in their lives. And I want you to see that in just a moment. Now stop here for just a second because I want to talk about some of these works, the greater works. Now, I believe if we see in verses 21 and 22, absolutely, the greatest works are going to be that he's going to judge and that he's also going to resurrect. We're going to talk about that later on. But I want us just to reflect for a moment, just some of the things we've already studied and others, things that you know. One is this. Let's just look at a few of the works that tell us that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. He has supernatural knowledge. In John 1, 47 through 50, in the calling of Nathanael, what happened was he said, you know what, there's one right here. And the Lord Jesus actually told him, many believe that there was something that he was having as he met with the Lord privately as he prayed. When Jesus came up and met him, Jesus talked about him. There's one with no guile. He only knew something by supernatural means. The Lord Jesus had known that because he was God. The Lord Jesus had supernatural knowledge, and he proved it over and over. He has control over the elements. John chapter 2, remember what he did at Cana? Took water and made it into what? Wine. That wasn't some magician's trick. He took water and made it into wine. He can't do that apart from God working. The Lord Jesus did just that. In John chapter 5, he healed a lame man, 38 years. I mean healed him. He rolled up his bed and carried it out. Matter of fact, that wasn't the only one, was it? The Lord Jesus healed. One of my favorites is Luke 8, the Gerasene, however you want to pronounce that. The demon comes out uncontrollable by human means. He runs out full of demons, full of fallen angels, collapses before the Lord Jesus Christ. They beg the Lord not to send them to the pit yet. See, they happen to know God's word as well. They know that that's where they're going to wind up being one day, ultimately. And so he said, no, I tell you what, I'm going to send you to a bunch of pigs. And he did that. But you know what? He has authority over angels. In Mark chapter 2, he forgives sin. In Matthew 24, he foretells the future. And let me just say this accurately. In regards to the temple, he says, you know what? They were so enamored with the temple. Oh, it was all about the temple there in Jerusalem. And they were all talking about that, and they approached Jesus about the subject of the temple, and he said, well, there'll be a day when not one stone of this temple will be left up, not turned upside down. And then he went and carried it a step further, and he said, destroy this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Now, he was talking about the temple of his body then, but the first time when he was talking about the literal temple there in Jerusalem, which was destroyed in 70 AD and left just exactly as he said it would. He foretold the future accurately. Only God can do that. And then also, as we well know, and we'll study, I can't wait to get there in John 11, Lazarus come forth. He raises the dead back to life. Only God can do those kind of works. And so what we see here is he said, you know what? What my Father does is what I'm going to be doing. And what you've seen the Father do, I'm going to do even in greater measure. And he will. And what we've seen him testify, can you not just see the works that I do? Those works were declaring that he was who he said he was. And that was the Son of the living God. Verse 21, quickly with me if you would. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Let me just say this. The third thing that the Lord Jesus appealed to was this. He said, I am God. And he made this appeal in his power. Now, we've talked about many of the things of his power, but I think he hits on a few right here. He said, first of all, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, as that Jewish Father, Jewish God, raises the dead and gives them life, you know what? He says this, also the Son gives life to whom he wills. Now, there's a twofold teaching here. You need to see this. First of all, it's in John 4:14. You can probably turn back just one page or so in your Bible. First, he's talking about spiritual life. We know that the Lord Jesus can give life spiritually. Notice what he said there in John 4:14. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Was he talking about literal water? No. Talking about that spiritual water, and he described it. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So what he's saying simply is this, is that the Lord Jesus was the one who would give eternal life. That's spiritual life. That means he will take someone from spiritual darkness to spiritual light, from spiritual death to spiritual life. The Lord Jesus was saying, by my power, I will give them life. And only God can give life. If you've been around the hospital long, if you've lost a loved one, I'll never forget a lady in my first church I had the privilege of pastoring, a godly woman, one Sunday night, sat back into church. In fact, if I remember correctly, she was right about there. And on a Sunday evening service, she sat there and was just holding her chest like that right there. I couldn't figure out what was going on. And so before I could get to her, she was gone. She darted after the end of the service. That evening, I got a phone call from Duke Hospital, and I took off down there. She'd had a massive heart attack. And I got down there, and I walked in, and she didn't have any children, if I remember correctly. She had several sisters. And I remember walking into that room, and one of her nieces from one of her sister's kids was in the room, and there was the head cardiac fella down at Duke Hospital was there, as well as one of his attendants, okay? And I walked in that room that evening, and they said, she's gone. And I'll never forget sitting down there with them, and I said, and as I certainly talked to the niece, well, the niece knew that her aunt loved the Lord. She knew she walked with God. She knew that when she closed her eyes in death, she was in the presence of the Lord. I'll never forget, though, the doctor's world was rocked. I'll never forget it. Because this young man, and of course, you know, he looked like he was, what, 14, 16, probably brilliant, probably 28 years old, but he was like the head guy that evening. He's sitting there, and he's troubled. And so I listened to him and this niece go back and forth, and he was going, I just don't understand. He said, I just don't understand. I had just given her the medication she needed, and I had her on the machine. And he said, she actually had just got finished talking to me. I turned my back, he said, and I turned back around, and she was gone. Well, about that time, I couldn't take it anymore. I said, young man, let me tell you something. First of all, it doesn't matter what you believe. I'm going to tell you what we believe and know to be truth. Number one, this dear lady was a born-again Christian. She knew Jesus Christ as her Savior. He had dramatically transformed her life. There was no question about her eternal destiny. The Bible teaches us that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is a time when all of us are going to die. And I said, young man, let me tell you, it wouldn't have mattered if you'd have had every single piece of equipment in Duke University Hospital connected to this woman's body. You couldn't have kept her here. Because her time came and the Lord called her name, and guess what? She went home and you just experienced it. Understand this, guys. physical power, spiritual power. You know what? Only God can do that. God saves and God can change physically. He can dynamically transform. And so when Jesus made his appeal, he said, "As in whom the Father gives life, spiritual, physical, I give life, spiritual, physical." Only Jesus Christ can give life. That's why in Acts 4:12 he said, "There's no other name among men, given among men, whereby we must be saved." There's only one way. There's one. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So as he spoke to these Jewish individuals, and he spoke about, yeah, God the Father, I'm with you on that, but guess what? I'm God the Son. This is just churning. As a matter of fact, from this chapter on, as we study this together, they're going to despise him and hate him and seek to destroy him in every turn. Matter of fact, much of his ministry is not done in Jerusalem after this. He kind of zips in and out as he chooses. But I want you to see this, because as he continues, we know that God gives eternal life. We know he also can raise the dead. He did Lazarus. Matter of fact, I read Matthew 9. The ruler came to him and said, "My daughter is sick." He goes, and by the time he gets there, the Lord Jesus gets there, she's dead. And they're in deep mourning. And he walks up and he said, "Hey, she's just asleep." They laughed at him. Well, you know what? If he was merely a man, they could laugh at him. And you know what? He would go away in mockery and shame. They laughed at him. What does the Lord do? He walks in there and shuts the doors because of their unbelief. He just shut the door and he took her by the hand and she raised up. How is that? How could it be? Because Jesus Christ is fully God. Matter of fact, there's another one in Luke chapter 7 when it comes to the widow's son. And I'll never forget that as I read that again, I just reviewed. I said, you know, God, as he came in on that scene where physical death had wreaked its prey and had harvested its prey, he walked in and the Lord Jesus lifted him up. He healed him, brought him back from the dead, and there was great fear among the people. And then some praised God, and I'll just say this. Some said, you know what, there's a great prophet among us, but then some understood. And he says, God has visited his people. That was true. I'll say this, only God has the power to grant life, both spiritual and physical life, and that's Jesus. And he's appealing to that, to these men who refuse to believe. Verse 22, quickly, the fourth we see is in his authority. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. In Genesis 18:25, we understand that God the Father will ultimately, God will judge all the earth. He's the judge. But then in John 3:18, we understand here and in John 3:18, we see there is a judgment that's already been meted out. We're going to talk about that. I want you to go back to John 3:18 just for a second. This is significant. In John 3:18, when Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, one who was in high esteem, one who was learned, came to Jesus by night, Jesus confronted him three very specific times. And in this passage, we all know John 3:16, we oftentimes miss what he said, what he shows us in verse 18 and 19. You need to get this. This is huge for all of us. He said, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe," notice what it says, "is condemned when?" What's that mean? Right now. It's done. Those who have not believed are condemned now. Not at some future judgment. They are under God's condemnation now because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Then he goes on and tells us why they didn't believe. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Pretty clear. You can blame it whatever you want to. Somebody told me the other day, well, you know what? You don't understand somebody's background. I don't have to understand somebody's background. We're all born sinners. That's all the background I need to understand. We're aliens from God. We are born God haters, God rebellious people. Our problem is not low self-esteem. Our problem is too high self-esteem. He's God and we're not. We need to get that. And understand what he's saying here is, you know what? Man is already under. Those who've never received, and I'm not talking about just some head knowledge where they've prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, knelt at an altar, and never been back in the house of God, never read His Word, never, ever tell anybody about Jesus Christ. Never care about giving their hearts and lives for anybody but themselves. Understand. Part of our burden for the last weeks has been, again, that we have many who claim to know Christ and they're going to be in that Matthew 7 group. But Lord, have we not done many wonderful things in Your name? He's going to depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They never truly trusted Him. And that's what He said. They're under the condemnation. Now back over here in John 5, what we're going to see is I want you to see this. The Father commits the judgment, if you would, to the Son. And so ultimately the reason is because He's the Son who's come to earth to reveal the Father. He is God in the flesh. He is the Son of man and the Son of God all at the same time. And so as the Son of man, He comes to identify with us, but as the Son of God, He's come to reveal God to us, but also to also call us to Himself. And those who reject and refuse, you know what? Ultimately, He will judge. In fact, we'll talk more about that later on. That's why he does say this in 2 Thessalonians 1. Talks about when the Lord Jesus is, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's obeying the gospel? You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You must place your trust in Him to save you from your sin. You are under the condemnation of death. The wages of sin is death. And unless people embrace Christ and say, yes, Lord, you know what? They have no other. The only thing that awaits them is not purgatory. It's the execution of the judgment that's already been done. Horrible. Thankfully, we're still breathing. We still have a chance. In fact, if you would, read on with me now back over here because he deals with the issue of his authority. He is creator. He is sustainer. He is the Alpha. He's the Omega, the beginning, the end. He is the righteous one to judge the living and the dead. He is God, very God, in all of His glory and splendor. Here as He walked the earth, He laid aside a bit of that glory. He veiled it. But when we see Him again, it's going to be in all of His glory. In fact, what He says is He's given Him the authority, if you would, to do that. By what authority will He judge? He will judge as God's Son. He will judge all of humanity. For those that are believers, the judgment will just simply be for rewards. But for those who have rejected, He will execute the judgment that's already been meted out. Already been decreed. Then verse 23, I tell you what, can you imagine being there and hearing His conversation with these Jewish leaders? Verse 23, number 5, is in His honor, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Just as the Jews honored the Father, they are to honor His Son. Honor means to praise, to adore, respect, revere, trust, obey. We could even use the term worship. We today want to think worship is singing and raising our hands. No, no, no. Worship is much, much deeper than that. Worship is absolute, complete surrender. Listen to this. I read this week. I thought it was very fitting. True biblical worship so satisfies our total personality that we don't have to shop around for man-made substitutes. William Temple made this clear in his masterful definition of worship. For worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of our conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of our mind with His truth, the purifying of our imagination by His beauty, the opening of our hearts to His love, the surrender of our will to His purpose, And all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy to that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all our actual sin. That's why when he got to number 5 here, of course, he wasn't laying them out point by point. He was sharing this. Understand the ultimate place that he says is they're going to worship him. Just as they honor the Father, they are to honor his Son. To not honor the Son is to not honor the Father. He even says that, and I'll say this. You can read it over in John 6. They said this, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. He goes on, if you would, in John 15, he said, whoever hates me hates my Father also. And the reason he said that is because by that time, they hated him. Can I say this? Those Jewish leaders, I believe, and this is my opinion only, as I've studied and read this, my opinion is, and you think through this, their greatest day of control was the Sabbath. Man, they scripted everything. It was all about them controlling the people. That's why to them, this issue with the Sabbath was the fulcrum point. Well, he just maxed it up. He said, it's much more than the Sabbath, guys. It's about who's going to control you. And that was huge. And I'll show you why I believe that here in just a moment, because I say this. As he challenged them, we must understand. Look in verse 24. Because see, he notches it up and he carries up to the very next level. He says, truly, truly, I'm telling you the truth. Listen to what he says. I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come to judgment, but has passed from death to life. So what he simply says right there is he gives them that point of decision. He said, whoever hears and believes. Those are used synonymously here, guys. Those mean the same thing. It means whoever has truly heard and has received the teachings of Jesus Christ, that he's just finished. He is God in nature. He is fully God in every area, in his works and in his power. In fact, as you think about it, in his authority and now even in his worship or honor, he said, when you hear and believe, you know what? At that moment in time, they get the precious gift of eternal life. There's no middle ground. He drew a line in the sand. Huge. I would have loved to have been there to felt the room. Y'all ever been in a room where someone was given an ultimatum? You ever been there? You ever had one given to you? Kind of gets a little thick in the room, doesn't it? Kind of gets a little stuffy. You can feel the tension. I can imagine at that moment when Jesus Christ, God's only Son, looked at those men and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, and he made his appeal for them to hear and believe, that there was a great tension in the room. And the reason I say that is because there's still a great tension in people's hearts today. And in fact, I want to take it and we're going to turn it around for just a moment. Just as what he said there in verse 24 is true, but notice what he says is, if we look at the opposite of it. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who doesn't hear my word and doesn't believe on him who sent me does not have eternal life. He does come into judgment and has not passed from death to life. Can I say this? There's no middle ground. Jesus Christ is fully God. He is worthy of love, devotion, sacrifice, obedience, complete and total surrender. He is God and commands our worship. I love that new song. I hope we sing it every Sunday till Jesus takes us home. Because it gets our faces out of ourselves and looks up. He is fully God and fully worthy. Nothing held back. Everything belongs to him. So I can imagine when they said, so just who do you think you are? I'd say he did a good job answering it. I am God alone. I'll close with this today, because I'll say this to you and I believe that the Jews had an aha moment. Because I believe the Lord Jesus could have turned right around and said, well, just who do you think you are? Think about their dilemma. It's our dilemma, isn't it? Either he is who he says he is, or he's not. If he is who he says he is, and we know him to be who he says he is, then the question must be asked, what have you done with Jesus Christ? For those of you here today that do not know him as your Savior, you've got a serious issue to consider. Today, right now, you are under God's condemnation. Not later. Not when you die, you can get up there and say, hey, look, here's my list of things I've done good. There is no such thing. You're condemned already because you've not believed. When I talk about belief, I'm not talking about just believing with your head, with a mental assent that Jesus is God or Jesus is Christ or Jesus is a great teacher, a great healer, some phenom of the past. No, 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 no. You must understand that you're a sinner. And he's not. He's God. And that God so loved you that he sent his only son to die in your place. That by his sacrificial death on the cross for your sin, he has made it an opportunity for you to be reconciled to God. And it all hinges on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what, matter of fact, I didn't get there this morning. I'm going to ask your forgiveness for that. But in John 20, verses 30 and 31, here's the whole purpose of John. And really, it's our purpose. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. We just heard that summed up this morning through the Lord's mouth Himself. He says in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Those of us who know Christ today as Savior, do you have life or not? Man, I do. It's called the Great Adventure. I don't have life just on Sundays. You don't either. Many of you, I love being around you guys on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays. Y'all bop in, y'all call, you stop by, and you tell me about what the Lord's doing in your life. And I'm just going, hallelujah, praise God. He didn't want to make you a church. He wants to make you a people. And understand that we're either a Christ-rejecting, Christ-denying, lost individual who now is under the condemnation of God, or we're a Christ-receiving, Christ-loving, Christ-obeying, Christ-worshiping, devoted follower of Jesus Christ. I can't answer for you. You can't answer for me. But I'm glad there was a day in my life when I saw Him as He really is. And I saw me as I really was. And that day, I believed and received. Never been the same. I'll close with this. You know, sometimes I want to take Facebook and burn it. Sometimes I want to say, hallelujah, thank you for it, Lord. The Lord has used the opportunity for me to connect with some people and share truth with people that I probably never would have. But I got one of those special moments. I believe it was God ordained for the day. Yesterday, I was studying, I finished up, I was wrapping up, and I flicked on there, and all of a sudden, it was on my email that comes in Facebook, and it was a name that I recognized, and I went, ooh, I hadn't heard from this young lady 18 years. Actually, Mark, one of our youth, one of our former teenagers here, their family came through our church for a season. I'll never forget, as I read that, they said, you know, Pastor Bruce, I was hoping you were on Facebook. I didn't know, and asked to be my friend. I said, okay, well, we'll check this out. We'll see. And sent me this testimony, and I'm going to leave it with you today. Here's how we'll end. She said, you know, Pastor Bruce, I thought of you many times in the day. I just thought I'd try to see if you were on Facebook. I wanted to send you this. Just wanted you to know. And she said, here's what happened. She said, about 3 years ago, I came to the end of myself. I was addicted to drugs and alcohol, and I wound up in a seedy, yucky motel, strung out on crack cocaine, and there was nowhere else to turn. And that day, I bowed, and I placed my trust in Jesus Christ to save me. I asked God to help me, to save me. This young lady said, Pastor Bruce, I've been clean 3 years. And she said, I now have, and she told me her children's name. She said, I now have children and they're in their teen years. Wow. And she said, matter of fact, I'm now going to a Bible believing church, reading and studying God's word as best I can. None of us perfect, right? She said, but I just thought you'd want to know because I know you tried for a long time to reach out to help me. She don't know what she did for me. All I can say, guys, is Jesus is still doing it. 18 years ago, I remember the family. It was rough. Didn't want no part of it. Rejected him. Only by his mercy did she make it to 3 years ago. But you know what? I told her, I said, wasn't it great that the day you finally came to the end of yourself and looked up, he was still there? We're not guaranteed that. So I don't know where you are with the Lord. You're here today without Jesus Christ. I'm not going to have you come to an altar. I'm going to say this. This issue is not between you and me. This issue is between you and God, the God of the universe. He follows you home. Do you know that? You know how I know that? He followed me home for many years. I want you to consider the claims of Jesus Christ, and I want you to answer the question, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? You're either going to receive Him and worship Him and give Him your life, or you're going to reject Him and you're going to spend eternity apart from Him. He has come that you might have life. He loved you so much, He died in your place. I, of course, appeal to you to come to Christ. I will stay here all night with you tonight. You come after the service. I'll meet with you as long as you want. There are many in this church. If you're a female, we got ladies that would love the privilege to sit here and answer your questions about Christ. They want you to know Him. I beg you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. The only way is through Jesus. If you're a believer this morning, and you've wandered from the fold. First of all, thankfully, you can't lose your salvation, but you can be a miserable Christian. Sin does that to us. I'll just say this. Be reconciled to God. Confess your sin to Him. You know what? He'll meet you there. How do I know? Been there, done that, got the T-shirt. I'm going to pray for you now. Only God knows where you are. It's not between you and me. You and the church. It's between you and God. Loves you so. Father, such powerful truths this morning from the very lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. I still stand amazed at your grace. You would have been justified to destroy the earth and all the souls on it because of our rebellion and our attitude, our arrogance, our self-righteousness, but you looked upon us in all of our sin and you loved us. In fact, you just didn't talk about that love. It wasn't an ooey-gooey love. It was a love of action that your word says that God demonstrated His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Father, thank you for loving us enough to send your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us enough to die in our place. I pray this morning for those that are here without you, Lord Jesus. those who are outside the ark of safety, those who are outside the umbrella of your love and grace. And I pray that you will open up their sin-scarred, sin-blinded eyes, as you've done many in this congregation, mine included. I pray that you'll open up their eyes that they might see, and their ears that they might hear, and that this might be the glorious day when they come to Jesus Christ by faith. They hear and believe and receive the gift of eternal life through your Son. For those that are walking out of fellowship, those that are walking because of some pet sin, some sin they harbor in their mind or heart, may your Spirit, as I prayed this morning for my own soul, if there's anything in my heart and mind that is not pleasing to you, bring it to us now, God, that I might acknowledge it, confess it, and repent of it. Publicly and privately, all for the glory of Jesus Christ. For you are God alone, and right now, in the good times and bad, you are God alone. Oh, Father, bless your holy name. Lord Jesus, bless your holy name. Prepare our hearts as we go from this place to be the very vessels of glory this afternoon as you bring the young people and families into us, that we might just be the hands and the feet, the heart, the lips, and the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege of being in the battle for the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.